like to start out by saying it's good to be here tonight. Appreciate the opportunity that the church has given me to come this evening and try to stand before you. And Brother Miller said we worked together in the revival down there at Grace this year, and I've seen him many years at the minister school, but I guess we really hadn't got acquainted with each other so much as until recently. But I do appreciate him and appreciate and enjoyed the opportunity to get to work with him in the revival we had at our church. Found out some things recently by talking to different ones, and my mom is married to Neil Forshee, that a lot of y'all may be familiar with. He's pastor of Lions Missionary Baptist in Louisville. And my older of the two younger sisters and his daughter, his only child, they're friends, and they'd been trying to get them together for a while. His wife had passed away, my dad had passed away, and they finally ended up getting together, and it wasn't long after that that they got married. And I've known Brother Neil for years. He didn't remember me. He pastored Mount Calvary down in Nashville, and when him and Mom was dating, I had went to a visitation for a friend of mine that had passed away that actually my mom had went to school with. And when she introduced us, I said, well, I know who he is. And he kind of looked at me, and I said, I preached when you pastored Mount Calvary. And he said, well, I don't remember you. And I said, well, evidently I didn't make much of an impression on you. And he said, well, you got to consider 12 preachers a year, and I pastored there for 10 years. That's 120 men that I come acquainted with, and I can understand that. But, you know, I was talking to, you know, Brother Copas. You're Brother Copas, and we was trying to figure out about how we might be related. And somewhere down the line, I'm sure we are, if we can talk long enough and make the connection and stuff. But, you know, my thought is that it doesn't matter whether it's blood kin, but we're all related if we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the main thing that matters above everything, is that we have salvation, that we know the Lord, you know, and I always try to emphasize that there's a lot of people that believe in God, but not everybody knows him, and there is a substantial difference. I have a thought on my heart that I don't know, when I get an appointment to go preach, and the things that come to my mind, sometimes I don't always understand why that I have to preach these things when I go to a church. But my job is to try to follow the Lord and that he's called me out to do, and not to question what he gives me to try to deliver. And I do, as Brother Miller said, I do ask y'all to continue to pray for me as I stand. And I got several verses of scripture here that if it's the Lord's will that I'll use, and if not, I'll use what that he wants me to use. And if you have your Bibles, my main reading is going to be coming out of the book of Acts. And it will be starting in the 20th chapter. Now, I've got some scripture here that I want to read first before I get into that part, but my thought tonight is, and now Brother Miller is no influence on what I'm trying to bring to you tonight, and I want that understood, and I say that in joking, but like I said, I don't know why that the Lord gives us these things, but I want you to really stop and think about what I'm going to try to bring to you tonight, and it is, what is your preacher worth to you? Or what is your pastor worth to you? And I'm not talking about in the monetary sense. I want that understood up front. I want you to think about what I'm saying here. Now, over in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 15th verse, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And then in Matthew 10th chapter and 10th verse, it says, where they was instructing the apostles there, Jesus was, "Nor for them not to take scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Now, over in 1 Timothy and in the 3rd chapter, it said, if the man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I'm going to venture to say, if I ask Brother Miller or any other preachers that might be here tonight, and I'm going to tell you for a surety, this is not something that I desired. This is not something that I sought out as a young man or even after I got grown, that when I grow up, I want to be a preacher. Now, there are men that go to seminary schools and there are men that go to colleges to study the gospel, and they may get a PhD in theology and things like that. But to me, if they're not called of God, that's useless. It's not worth anything. Now, I'm going to tell you, whatever that I have, which is not much, whatever I have and whatever I present to you tonight is coming from God. And I don't have a sermon written out. But I can tell you for a surety, I know for a fact about my calling to try to stand to preach as well as I do when the Lord saved my soul. Amen. I know that with a surety. You know, they talk about in salvation that you got a time and a place. Well, I can take you back to where I was saved at, and it's the house that my mom still owns in Hendersonville right now in my bedroom as a 14-year-old young man in October of 1976. I know for a fact that's where I met the Lord at, and He spoke peace to my soul. You know, unfortunately, the devil a lot of times, he gets in our minds, and he'll do anything he can to keep us from serving the Lord. And he did me that way. Because, see, growing up, I remember that I hear people testify, and they talked about seeing the bright lights or how they shouted when they got saved and stuff. You know, none of that happened to me in my bedroom that night. But when I got to a point, it's an indescribable thing. It's nothing of us. It's nothing of us in being saved. God has to even give us the faith to believe in Him to be saved. We have nothing to offer Him. The Bible tells us our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I prayed and just turned my heart over to the Lord, and I got to a point to where I told Him, I said, I don't know what else to do. If I get saved in this breath and I die in the next one, so be it. Yeah, my family may not know about it, and they might have thought I died and went to hell, but if that's what it takes in taking my life, so be it. And as they say, there was that space of time there that He cleansed this up in here. And I'd cried all I could cry, and I'd prayed all I could pray, and I finally just was done. And I remember laying up in my bed, and me and my brother shared a bedroom together, and I laid there, and I felt like I was floating through the ceiling, and I was kind of real softly, verbally thanking the Lord for saving my soul. And it just so happened one of my sisters in the other bedroom had heard me when I was doing this. And it's probably a good thing she did, because I went 7 years before I told about being saved. But, you know, God's not the author of confusion. And the devil jumped right in there. You didn't shout. You didn't see the bright lights. You must not have got it. And I doubted for years. But I finally got that straightened out. And then, as far as my calling to preach, I worked a job, a second shift down there in Hendersonville where I live at. And I was on the way to work one evening, and it was just as bright and sunshiny as it is out there this afternoon. And on the way to work, approaching an intersection there, it seemed like it got about twice as bright outside. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to carry my word. That was one thing that I wanted to be sure of. I definitely had to be sure of my salvation, but I definitely wanted to be sure of this. Because I didn't want to do something that I wasn't supposed to be doing. Now, we don't know why, and I've had young men that have owned their calling to preach since I've owned my calling to preach, and they would question, why did the Lord call me? And I told them, I said, I can tell you exactly why he called you. Because there's people that he can reach that I'm not going to reach, or Brother Miller's going to be able to reach when he preaches. We all have different personalities. We all have different ways of speaking and our presentations and stuff. And there's certain people we're going to touch, and there's certain people we're not going to touch when we stand to try to do these things. But to me, that when God called me to preach, that's something, it was about 3 months. I didn't wait 7 years on that one. I've known men. I had an uncle that probably went about 20 years before he told his call to preach, and I didn't want to do that. I know what the Bible says about that their blood can be required at our hands. And I wanted to know that if that's what God wanted me to do, and he let me know for surety. And it was during our revival in July of 1990, on a Monday night, and I told, God made me tell it. You're not getting away with this one, not as long as you did the last one. You're going to tell this one. And the service was, I don't want to say it was bad. I don't believe in bad services, but the preacher was struggling trying to preach, and he finally just slammed his Bible shut, and he said, I can't go any further because the Lord's not in it. And they had songs and handshakes, and people were going to him because of the struggle that he had, and it was my brother-in-law is who it was. And I went up to him in the handshake, and I said, when church is over, I said, I need to meet you over at Mom's and talk to you. And then when that part of the service was done, and of course our church, we've just got two sets of pews here, so I'm sitting in this seat right here, which would be more over in this area right here, and the old preacher that was helping was a former pastor, and I remember him coming over to the side of the bookboard, at least kind of leaning on it like this, and he said, is there anything that anybody needs to say or do? And as soon as he did, I spilled my guts and told my experience and told the church that night I'd been called to preach. That has been a while back, 1990. And I still get as nervous today in trying to stand as I did the first time. And I hope I always do. I've tried to tell young preachers, if you ever get to a point to where you're not nervous before you get up to stand before God's people to preach, you better do some praying. Because this is not of us. And it's like I said during our revival, this is not about me when I stand up here, but it's about God. And it's about his work. And as Brother Miller said, our heart's desire is to see lost souls saved. I want to see that above everything for God's honor and glory. Now I want to, in the book of Acts, I want to go over here and I want to read some scriptures. I'll be reading, as I said, from the 20th chapter of Acts. And this is talking about Paul, and he's giving his farewell charge to the Ephesian elders there. Now, we all know about the work of Paul, that before he became Paul, he was Saul, and he was the one that persecuted God's people and arrested them and had them in prison, and men and women alike he had murdered. But then on the road to Damascus there, the Lord dealt with him, and he ended up being saved. And that same gospel that he persecuted was the same gospel that he preached about. And people were wary of him. When the Lord sent him on to Damascus and told him to go, there would be a man there that would help him with his eyesight there and stuff. And when this man heard that Saul was coming, he was like, oh, Lord, I know who this is. The Lord said, he's one of mine now, though. People can change. Does salvation not change us? See, you know, I was talking to Brother Copas before the service, and I remember as a kid growing up, he said he went to, or grew up in the beautiful home community, I guess went to the church there and stuff. I remember going to that church as a child, because that's where my dad's people was from. And I'm sure you're going to know this man when I mention his name, but there was a man that was a drunkard in Tompkinsville, Kentucky, Monroe County, known alcoholic, a drunkard in the town. That man got saved and became one of God's called preachers, Brother Paul Strong. Brother Paul Strong is the one that preached the gospel at the church he was pastoring, and I'm not sure, it may have been Beautiful Home that he was pastoring at that time. But I remember on that Sunday, plain as day, I can still go back there, that, you know, my dad was another one of these that waited a while. I can't remember how long it was, maybe 14 years, 7 or 14 years, I can't remember, but before he told about his salvation, and he told it that day on that Sunday that we was up there at the church that Brother Strong preached at, and that day was the first day as an 11-year-old boy that I went to the altar to seek the Lord. To me, Brother Strong is one of the finest preachers you'll ever meet or ever hear or preach the gospel. He preached my grandmother's funeral a few years ago, and he's still preaching that same truth that he did back when I was an 11-year-old boy. He's not changed any, but God changed him. He changed him from a drunkard and saved his soul and got him right and called him to preach. And he's still preaching today as the Lord gives him ways to do so. Now, I'll start with the 18th verse there, the 20th chapter here. It says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, this is Paul talking to the elders there, at the Ephesian elders, and when they were come to him, and he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. This is the main thing I want you to hear in this 24th verse, what Paul said. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, as I tried to study and as I tried to prepare for this tonight, when I read that right there, I wept. I can't tell you how it is. Brother Miller maybe can relate, I'm sure. And any other preachers, and I hope you lay members can. But when you can sit there and read the Word of God, and He reveals things to you, and it touches you, and you know, I just had to pull off my glasses and cover my face and just cry. I believe that's every preacher's desire, that we can carry this ministry that God has called us out to deliver, that we want to finish that and we receive it from the Lord Jesus. It's not of our doings. It's not of us. We're just an instrument that God uses. We're just a mouthpiece. You know, preaching is foolishness to the world. And I hear people that I work with that talk about these things, and there's so many different things, and I'm not going to try to relate all these things to you, but there are a lot of people that think this, that we try to stand before you and deliver is foolishness. But, you know, one day they're going to be just like the ones that were in the flood back in Noah's day. They thought it was foolishness when he was building an ark on dry land and it never rained a day. But they became believers when the door of that ark was shut by God and Moses and his family, Noah and his family, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives were in there, and it started raining. I bet they believed real quick, but it's too late. That door of mercy had already been shut. And the same thing is going to happen one day after a while in this life. You know, we preachers, we try to go out and we try to preach the gospel and we try to deliver that message about there's coming a day. Believe it or not, there's coming a day. You know, I've heard that all my life. I'm 51 years old and I've heard this all my life. There's coming a day. I may die and be gone if I live another 51 years. I can die and be gone, but you know, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when it's going to end for all of us. Whether we die before the Lord comes back or whether he comes back and takes us on home then. There's coming a day. I've always said this. It's like I told people, we're running a race in life, you know, and that's one race I don't want to finish first in, but we're running a race. And one day, there's a finish line for each one of us out there that we're going to cross. And you know, some of it cross it a little earlier than we expect sometimes. The main thing about finishing that race, though, whether it's if you die tonight, or if you die a year from now, 10 years from now, 30 years from now, is that you're ready when you cross that finish line. That you know when you cross that finish line, you're going home. You're going home. You know, there are things in this life that I enjoy, but I want you to understand when I say there's things in life that I enjoy. I enjoy church. There's a lot of people I work with wouldn't give you a dime for church. I enjoy fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I told my Sunday school class this morning, and unfortunately, I'm going to be honest with you, that's one thing that church, we don't do enough. And I'm not talking about coming here and having the homecoming dinner or fifth Sunday singings and having a dinner and stuff. I'm talking about true fellowship where outside of these four walls here that I come to your house and eat supper tonight. That me and you get together and go fishing next Saturday. I may come watch your kid play a football game or something. But see, that fellowship right there, see, I know if I come to Brother Miller's house, I'll stay as long as I want to or until he kicks me out. I'm going to bed, you got to go, whatever it may be. And I have a hard time in this life. There's people I work with that I think a lot of. They're good people, but they don't know the Lord. Not from what I can tell anyway. Because see, I don't want anybody to think that I'm better than they are, because I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. The Bible tells us we're supposed to esteem each other higher. But I have friends that I work with, you know, they may have a cookout on a weekend or something, and they may invite me to come down and bring your wife and daughter with us, you know, we're going to grill out and all this stuff. And I know what's going to happen. It happens every time. My wife and daughter sometimes will go, sometimes they don't. But see, I don't want these guys to think that I think they're better than they are, but I'll go for a time, for a short period of time. I told you, I go to Brother Miller's house, and I think I can stay as long as I want to. But when I go to those events, I know I'm only going to be there about an hour, because I know what they're going to do. They're going to start drinking. They're going to start getting rowdy. And I don't care nothing about it. I don't do that at my home. I don't expose my family to that. And I make it known to them. And they know. When I've been around them, and they ask me, don't you drink? And I said, no. Why? Are you an alcoholic? No, I don't care about it. they might have a 90 proof spirit, but I've got a 100 proof spirit. This is all the spirit that I need. I wish that people could feel the joy that we feel inside when we're in touch with the Lord. See, when we get self out of the way, and Lord, use me. Take me and use me, God. That's all I want. I have no desires of this world. You know, there's a lot of people that strive for things, and I've got family members that do this. They strive for the things of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I said, you know, you need to, and I used Ananias and Sapphira as the example. You know, they sold a portion of what they had, but, you know, they sold everything that they had, I guess, but they only gave a portion to the apostles when they came and laid it at their feet. And Peter called it to their attention. He said, well, why are you doing this? Why are you lying to the Lord? And he died right there on the spot. And then his wife come later. Of course, they obviously were in cahoots together, as the old saying goes. And they brought it to her attention. And the same young man that carried the husband out the door and buried him picked her up and took her out the door too and buried her beside him. Now, I'm not going to say that things would be that drastic today, but I wouldn't try God. Now, when God gives us something to do, we've got a responsibility. And my heart's desire, and just like I told my Sunday school class this morning, anything, and what I was getting at on that was, anything that we have is of God. It's not of us. Now, God will supply our needs, the things that we need in this life. I've got clothes to wear, I've got a place to lay my head at night, and I've got food on my table. I'm satisfied. Beyond that, if I happen to acquire anything else, I look at it as a blessing from God, but I don't look for it. I'm not striving for it. You know, I try to make it understood to my Sunday school classes. I explain it to my daughter. You know, I take my daughter to school in the mornings before I go to work, and we're passing by, and a guy's got a big old nice bass boat over here. She said, Daddy, wouldn't you like to have one of them? And I said, honey, I said, it would be nice. I said, but God doesn't intend for me to have one of those. See, God knows our hearts. Now, we might say, yeah, if I had a bass boat, now I'd go fishing on Saturdays. But see, what happens a lot of time when people get things, they start getting involved in the world and get away from God. Because now that Saturday fishing trip at the local lake has become a weekend trip out of town, and you miss church on Sundays. And I know people that do that. I've got a cousin that owns his own business that works 7 days a week, and God knows how much his house and property and building where his business is, which is there at the same place, and he buys new cars and antique cars and things like that. You know, but what does the Bible tell us? We're supposed to lay our treasures up in heaven, where thieves can't steal and moth can't corrupt. So see, my desires are not of this world. Unfortunately, we've gotten this mentality that we want it to be better for our kids than what it was for us in growing up. That's wrong. In a sense. We teach them about the love and the admonition of God, and if they follow God and put God first in their lives, all things will be added unto them. What they need, and what they need is God. What they need is to be saved. It's not about having the biggest house or the newest car or the most expensive clothing and things like that. That's not what it's about. That's not what it. This life is about. What was it back in the 60s? I was born in 62, so I think it was back in the 60s, maybe early 70s. You know, they went around, what's the meaning of life? And the meaning of life is getting ready for death. That's what the meaning of life is. And once that we know God in the free part of sin and we're ready and we're prepared, we need to spread that good news to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and even you children can tell your classmates about it. Now, Paul knew that his time was at hand, and he tells the elders there, "Now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Now, this that God has called us out to do as ministers is not to be used as a profitable thing for us. We are supposed to be humble, submissive servants to God. There are men that, like I said, they might go to a seminary school or a college to get a PhD in theology and stuff, and you can look this up, these so-called preachers, and that's what I call them, and I would say it to their faces, these so-called preachers that make millions of dollars because they've made the gospel a business. This is God's work. Now, there are churches that I know of that probably have thousands of dollars in their account, and I don't care what you've got in your account. I'm just saying that's the Lord's, and, you know, we're supposed to spread the gospel. We try as much as possible at Grace. We support a couple of missions, and missionaries are a big deal with me because I was in the military for a few years. And when I was in Arkansas, there was none of our churches in the area where I was at, which was Blytheville, three miles below the Missouri Boot Hill. So I either had to go to Jonesboro, Arkansas, where Brother Rick had a mission, Rick Jones had a mission going on there, or I had to go to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Memphis, where Brother Tim Binion pastored, and both of them was about an hour or so drive away. 14 months later, I got transferred to Fairbanks, Alaska. There's not a church in that area, but there was a mission in Anchorage, 6 hours and some odd minutes away, where Brother Darrell Hicks was a mission preacher at the time, before it later on in years organized into a church. So we would go down there on the weekends that I wasn't on call or on duty, and when revival came during the summertime, I would take a week of leave, vacation, if you will, from the military, and go spend the week with them down there during revival. Good to see good old faces when Brother Don Curtis comes to help in a revival in Alaska and you're 4,300 miles away from home, you know. Church, I say this in all humility, and I want you to understand, because I have the utmost respect for your pastor. I have the utmost respect for any man that pastors a church. There is a lot of time involved in being a pastor. There's a lot of time he has to use in studying. There's a lot of time he has to do in preparation to go preach a funeral. There's a lot of time he has to use in going for maybe visitations to sick at the hospital. Or maybe you've got a situation at home that maybe you asked your pastor to come and come to your home and talk with you and your spouse or you and your kids, whatever the situation may be. And I hope, church, you don't take that for granted. I hope you don't take it for granted. And like I said, I say this out of love. I do. I say it out of love because, you know, there's so many people today, and like I said, these ones that have went to seminary schools and theology schools, unfortunately, when you got those from the big televised churches and stuff that do something wrong, even though we're not associated with them, they reflect it towards us. And we're not part of them. And we have to be sure that we're able to make a stand and defend our belief and let people know, hey, that's none of ours. That's none of ours. We're not associated with them in any way, form, or fashion. The Lord is still calling men to preach today. And I feel as long as the Lord is still calling men to preach, there is still time for the lost. That the Lord is calling these men out to preach the gospel. Now, the position I'm in, I'll never pastor a church. I know that. And the Lord let me know a long time ago that was not my calling anyway. And I've told people, I said, what I like is I can go to a church and I can preach what the Lord has burdened my heart with. Now, I've been here years ago to visit when Brother Billy Moran was pastor. I think it was during a service during the time of the minister school. Y'all had one of the preachers, maybe a mission preacher over here, and I came. But this is the first time I've preached here. And I don't really know any of you on a personal basis and stuff. That's fine. Maybe one day I will. But if you never see me again on this side of eternity, I can promise you with a surety you'll see me on the other side because I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there, and I'm ready to go. You know, Brother Miller asked for prayer requests before the service, and I started to, and then I didn't. You know, Brother Rick, my pastor, Brother Rick Oliver, he's got a saying. He said, we've prayed more saints out of heaven than we have sinners out of hell. Because, see, I've got a brother-in-law that's got stage 4 colon cancer right now. He's out in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the Cancer Center Treatments of America. This past Thursday, he had an all-day surgery. When I say all-day, I mean all-day from 8 a.m. to 11:45 p.m. that night, where they were trying to completely cleanse his system out of this that he has. And they had to take his bladder out and rebuild him another one out of his small intestine and stuff and everything. And, you know, while he's been out there, he's been testifying to the nurses and to the doctors and the other cancer patients and stuff like that. And, you know, I've known my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law longer than I've known my wife. she was in Texas, and when she came up here, I met her through them. My brother-in-law had attended our church for years. His membership was in Macon County up in Lafayette, Tennessee. He had attended that church down at Grace for years. Never heard him say anything during church. He joined Grace back about 4 or 5 months ago. I was back in the back counting the offering up and stuff, and when I come out, I didn't know they had opened the doors of the church. When I walked out, I seen him standing up front, and I about fell. I mean, I did. Tears just started rolling down my eyes. And you know, after he's joined that church, you can't get him to shut up now. Because just every Sunday, you know, he thanks the Lord for salvation. He'll tell you how he was saved at the Brush Harbor meeting. And then he's ready to go. And I don't want you to think bad of me because I didn't request prayer for him, but I pray for him all the time. I've requested prayer for him a lot. But you know, I know if he doesn't make it. I mean, he made it through the surgery. Thank God for that. And we don't know what the outcome's really going to be till the doctors get with him next week about how, quote-unquote, successful this was, but it's only as successful as the Lord wants it to be. It ain't the doctor's ability. It's God that gives them that ability. See, that's the great physician. They're just operators. and I'm not saying that disrespectfully, but that, you know, let's be truthful about the matter. I'll put my trust in God a lot quicker than I will in any man. Amen. I promise you, if I find out tomorrow that I've got cancer, he'll be the first one I talk to. He'll be the first one I talk to. But I will ask y'all to remember my brother and sister-in-law. They've been out there for a while, probably 6 weeks. Took a while to get everything lined up for them to be able to do this for him, and we'll see, you know, what the outcome is. But love the Lord. I love his cause, and I love his people. You know, Brother Rick has talked about this down there at Grace for a long time, and I've talked about it with Sunday school classes and stuff like that, and maybe some sermons that I've preached and stuff. I want to see a revival among God's people like we hadn't seen in years. I do. Brother Miller said he was just at Becker Drive, and it was like the lost were nailed to their seat. They wouldn't make a move. We, God's people, we need to pray. And we need to pray, and we need to pray. And we need to get in touch with the Lord, and we need to get a burden like we haven't had in a long time. And we need to pray for the lost. You know, I have family. I don't understand. I have family, cousins that I grew up with in church that I know for a fact got saved. But after they got married and had children alone, they've never carried their children to church a day in their lives. And how can you do that? How can you do that? I don't understand it. And you can't talk to them because, boy, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And sometimes if it's not for the grandparents taking them, which is not their place to do, that's how some of them get saved. It's by the grandparents, and I've seen that happen too. Some of my cousins' children have been saved because the grandparents brought those children to church. Church, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you just to pray continually. We're supposed to. You know, Daniel prayed three times a day. Pray for your pastor. I know he would desire it. I know he needs it. I don't care, like I said, if a man's been preaching a year, if he's been preaching 30 years, he still needs the prayers of God's people. And I desire that. You know, I thank God for the opportunities that I have, like this one tonight. I have felt good tonight. I have felt liberty here, and where there's liberty, you know, Lord, lift me up, give me utterance to speak that he's put on my heart to speak here tonight. But I ask you to pray for me as I go out from place to place to try to stand. And there's no stopping point. There's no stopping point. You know, all my children are saved, but I've got 8 grandchildren and 1 on the way. There's no stopping point. Even if all my grandchildren are saved, you got a little girl I think I seen a while ago over there. You got 2 sitting back here. You got them young ladies that was helping up here leading singing. I don't know what their situation is, but there's not a stopping point. You know, I've got a deacon at my church. His boys have, one of them's already graduated from UT, and the other one's in his final year and stuff. I've known them boys since they were born. As far as I know, they keep saying that they're still lost. They're like mine. Me, I don't care if all my family's saved. You still might have family or neighbors or friends or co-workers that don't know the Lord that I have a concern about. I have a desire. I want to see people saved. I want to. You know, we count a successful revival now if there's 1 or 2 saved during a revival meeting. There could be a whole lot more if we get where we need to be at with the Lord. Be a whole lot more. And that's what we need is a revival to sweep this nation like, I guess, happened years ago. But we need it again. We really need it again. And, you know, we don't know what the Lord's timetable is as far as like he did in Noah's day. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen before we walk out these doors tonight. But it may be 100 years from now. We don't know. So just I appreciate your time and attention. I appreciate the opportunity that the church has given me to come this way tonight. And again, ask you to pray for us, pray for our church down at Grace. We've got lost still among us. Our pastor's son was seeking the Lord. There's another young lady there that had been on the altar during revival. And there's some others that haven't made moves. But I would ask you to pray for our church and to pray for those lost that we have among us. And we'll do the same for y'all. And I hope to hear of many lost souls being saved through the efforts of this church. And I appreciate your time and attention. Brother Miller, I will turn this back over to you.